In the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was up hiking in the mountains after work up in Utah, and it was awfully beautiful. Drive 30 minutes out to Park City, Utah, if any of you near that area, if you've been out there before. They had the Winter Olympics out there in 2002, and so wonderful, beautiful, had a great time. And as I'm walking, I run across a bright yellow sign, you know, basically saying, beware of moose. And so, as a matter of fact, there's more than one of them. But just imagine what somebody might, I don't know, how somebody might respond to a sign like that. There may be, first of all, people who would mock it or ridicule it. I mean, I ain't afraid of no moose, right? I mean, they're awfully big animals. What do they think we are? We hikers are stupid because we can't see moose? And then on the other hand, there might be somebody who sees that sign and then just, you know, enjoying himself, but being a little more aware of the surroundings, looking for a tree here and there to hide behind or climb up in case there's a moose that gets aggressive. And then I think there's a third option too, and that is one who was once observant and watchful, becoming complacent and totally ignoring what is around him. So I did number three. I'm walking, and what am I doing? Let me show everybody what wonderful pictures I've made here of the flowers and the fauna and the scenery. And then I'm walking, and I'm walking, and then I hear something. And about roundabout, because it was a little disturbing, where Bill is, in that second pew, three moose. Yeah, Mama Moose and two of her calves. And let me tell you, I backed away very quickly, without any delay, although as I was going, I did manage to get some video of it. I'll show you after the service. And then thankfully, Mama Moose and calves went that way. So that was a good day. But you know, what would have happened if I would have kept on going? Closer. It could have been a much different outcome. Not heeding the warnings. See, the warnings are there for our blessing, aren't they? And that's so much more true when it comes to the Word of God. When someone warns us of a real danger, it would be foolish for us to ignore it, or once heeding the warning, becoming complacent in the way that we lead our lives. So the question is, are you in that place? Are there warnings in scriptures that you've heard before and have impacted you before, but now that you're ignoring them? Have you grown complacent with your walk with God? When the Lord puts warnings in His Scripture, it's there for human flourishing. It's there for our blessing. It's not there to kill our joy. So, the title of today's sermon is the Path to Blessing. We're gonna see that with Peter. Now, last time I preached on the book of Acts, Peter had just healed a man who had been lame from birth. He was well known because he was there in the temple at the beautiful gate begging all the time. So he's a known quantity. And so when he's healed, it makes an impact on people. And Peter uses that occasion to say, hey, look, I'm not great. Don't look at me as if I'm so wonderful that by my piety I heal this man, but it's in the name of Jesus Christ. So he shines a light on Jesus, and then he proclaims Christ. And he's very pointed with the people saying, because again, this isn't long after the crucifixion. He's very pointed with the people saying, look, you crucified the Lord. Today, as we continue and finish off Peter's sermon on that occasion, we're going to see that there really is a path to blessing in all that he's saying. So the way forward is I want to look at Peter's approach, then Peter's call, and then Peter's purpose, his approach, his call, his purpose. And all of that falls under the path to blessing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be just in the room this morning. We want to hear from you. Feed us, quicken us, enliven us, convict us, uphold us. Give us ears to hear, that we might be attentive to everything in your word, and that it might fortify our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so why don't you turn to your bulletin, the Acts reading. It's and let's go ahead and read verse 17, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. So this is Peter's approach. And it says, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance just as your rulers did also." Right? Because he had just told them that you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be released, right? With Barabbas and all that. So he's been very pointed with the law. And now he's saying this. His approach is to put the best construction, to see and declare that, look, I know you are ignorant in this matter. And this is, by the way, something that the Apostle Paul would say as well when he's writing to the Corinthians. And he says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Okay, the wisdom is Christ, right? That's wisdom. Or he is wisdom. None of the rulers of our age understood. For if they had understood, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, there's a level of ignorance here. And this kind of reminds me of what Luther would say later on in history when he describes the eighth commandment. He said, we should not slander our neighbor, but put the best construction on everything. And that is what Peter is doing. I mean, the very best construction that he can put on what they have done as a nation is to say you were ignorant. But that is not an act of hostility on the part of Peter. It's an open door. It's opening the lines of communication. It's turning the discussion towards reconciliation. It's turning it towards blessing and not curse. Look, you did this, but I know that you acted in ignorance. So Peter's approach, first of all, is to put the very best construction he can on their actions. But then, as we move into 18, we see something else he does. He doesn't keep them in their ignorance. So let's read verse 18 together. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But the things that God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Now Peter will get into some specific texts, but here he's making the general point. You know, we're not getting all this sermon, right? This is just Reader's Digest version. But his approach then is to dispel their ignorance. You may have been, and you were ignorant back then at the crucifixion, but you don't have to stay ignorant, right? You can come to a point of understanding and growth with God. And so he dispels their ignorance by opening up their eyes that the Old Testament really does proclaim that Jesus, that the Messiah would not only be a conquering Messiah, but also a suffering Messiah. And we can go through the Old Testament on that, right? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent is going to bruise the heel of that seed, right? There will be a wound. Psalm 22 that we went through during Lent. It's the Messiah's cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me, right? And all these verses, hundreds or more years before Jesus was born. These are all Old Testament passages. Or Isaiah 53, we looked at that a few years ago in detail. The suffering servant of God who has divine qualities who will die for the sins of the people? Who could that be? Or Daniel chapter 9. Now Daniel, one day maybe we'll get into Daniel. It's pretty heavy. But Daniel chapter 9 talks about the Messiah. And he talks about these weeks of years. He says, then after 62 weeks of years, the Messiah will be cut off. So, I mean, right there, Daniel says the Messiah is going to die. The Messiah is going to be cut off. Or Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, is a description of the coming of Jesus and the response of many of the Jews at that time will be conversion, will be repentance, will be the Spirit poured out upon them and the weeping of repentance. And the text says of Jesus, they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. So over and over again in the Old Testament, we have this idea of a suffering Messiah, and we also have that idea of a conquering Messiah. But both are true, and they don't negate one another. So that's Peter's approach. He's putting a fig leaf out there. He's opening a door of communication. Look, I know you acted in ignorance. Let's dispel the ignorance. But now we have Peter's call. And if you would, please read with me verse 19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So what is the call to Peter here? But the call is to repent and return. Repent and return. By the way, you know, when we get to the book of Ruth, we'll get into this, but just keep this in the back of your head. That term, that verb return, or turn, often is a synonym for repentance, right? You just go on your own, read the book of Ruth in that light, and how many times that pops up in that book, that wonderful little book we'll get into after Acts, I think. But there's an urgency of repentance. Because, as Peter says, when he's quoting from the Old Testament, it will be that every soul does not heed the prophet, this certain prophet like Moses, who is the Messiah, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. There is a need to repent. There's an urgency to repentance. Don't put it off. Right? You know, folks, what happens when we put off repentance? We deepen habits of sinfulness that become heavy chains binding us instead of freeing us. That can happen. What happens when we ignore the urgency to repent? We deepen the darkness around us because we hear the gospel again and again and again and ignore that gospel. I mean, that's not good for the soul. That's not good for the soul to react to the mercy of God by indifference and the practice of darkness. It just deepens it all more. Okay, where was it? So, Peter's call, it's repent and turn. And the repentance he's calling for here, obviously, is initial repentance, that they would also come to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this act of repentance, even though he's talking about something that initially leads to their salvation, is not something that stops at the point of salvation. Because repentance applies to the whole Christian life. The baptism itself gives us the pattern of our life, which is a pattern of dying to self in repentance and rising anew in new life in God's forgiveness. The Christian who has stopped repenting has either stopped being a Christian or has gone to heaven and has been perfected. There's the only two choices. If you stopped repenting, you've stopped being a Christian, or you've been perfected. A young man was born again not too long ago. He's talking to a girl who pulls down 5 figures a month doing shameful acts on the internet. And the young man is warning this young woman about, hey, you know, one day when you have kids, they're not going to want to see this stuff on the internet and pictures of you and videos of you doing these things. And, you know, he's a little more pointed than I am and rather rough. And the young woman responded, well, I still consider myself a Christian. I do. And that just means that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I'm not a judgmental person like you. She was a little more pointed, too. You should know better than anyone else that we're sinners. What's the problem with that? It's using divine truth in service to the flesh, not a sincere response of faith. Repentance is a daily act that says, I agree about my sin with what God has said, and it's an actual turning away from sin, from wickedness. And it's something we never outgrow. You know, Lutherans of old, particularly C.F.W. Walther, the American Lutheran, he would talk about two kinds of sin, that there is ruled sin and there's ruling sin. Ruled sin is sin that is put under the feet of Jesus. It is sin in your life that is ruled by the forgiveness of Christ. It can no longer condemn you. It is forgiven. Jesus ruled it on the cross. And then there is ruling sin. It is sin that has us under its foot, where we are placed under the law again, under condemnation, because it is sin that we have chosen and desired. This young woman, making those 5 figures a month, each month, wanted Jesus without repentance. Really, she wanted sin to rule her. All right, that's Peter's call, but let's go to Peter's purpose. Let's read Acts chapter 3, verse 26 together. For you, first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. For you first, right? For you Jews first, right? Because these are the promised the people of promise, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God comes to them first. They're the people of the covenant. Jesus comes and ministers first to the Jew, but it doesn't stop there. But here's the point. What does it say that the purpose of Jesus was? God raised up his servant sent to bless you. How? How is Jesus sent to bless us? There's more than one answer to that. Anybody in the back know? What's the answer to why Jesus blesses us? Or how he does it? One way is, what does it say? Turning us from our wickedness. When God warns us, it's to bless us. And the blessing, by the way, talks about in verse 19 that times of refreshing may come. And that those times of refreshing are closely connected in the context with Jesus Christ coming. The times of refreshing may come that he may send Jesus to Christ appointed for you. So this refreshment is going to come regardless of whether they repent or not, regardless of whether they believe or not, but is it going to be for you when it comes? And there's refreshment not only at the advent of Jesus, at the restoration of all things, but there's refreshment even now in this life that absolutely can be wearying for any of us, because of the troubles that we face in our life. But there is still refreshment even now, that we can have joy in life that replaces guilt in life, that we can have hope that replaces darkness, that we can have a knowing, a personal knowing of God versus making ourselves into God, that we can have purpose in life instead of leading a meaningless life. You see, all these things are part of the refreshment that we can have and do have in Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, I'm not picking on young people. But I'm going to say something about young people. The blessing that God has for us is easy to be missed. It's easy not to understand that God created the world in such a way that there would be blessing for us. And even with the fall into sin, it has not disappeared. I mean, you know, there's plenty of trouble, but there's plenty of blessing too. And people can easily lose sight of such a thing, whether you're young or old. I mean, think of the expansive nature of the refreshment of God. Unfortunately, in our society, many people have come to the point where they say, marriage doesn't matter. Marriage is just a piece of paper. And I sense more and more that what young people, not everywhere around the country equally, but what young people more and more are facing, especially young men, is a sense of isolation and loneliness. They have been atomized by this world of personal electronics, isolated so that they don't have deep, lasting, holy relationships with members of the opposite sex. And if they have relationships, often it's a hookup and not a hitchup. I was talking to a person in their 20s about this. And he was saying of his generation, a wallowing in despair, which of course is not true of everybody, obviously. But I think that is, the more I listen, the more I hear, I think that's absolutely a reality and a problem in today's world. Atomized, isolated, alone. When all along, God has made holy marriage and sex to bring us together in that marriage to have companionship till death do us part. You see, we can ignore those things. That's just outdated morality. You're just living in the past. You got to get with the times. Well, getting with the times, what has that meant for our culture? It has meant for many young people isolation. Whoa, that's a blessing, isn't it? Good, when God warns us, it's to protect the gifts that He's given to us. When He warns us, it's to offer us more than what our sin can. So, in this text, we certainly have the path to blessing. The path to blessing. The path to blessing is even hearing those words of warning, to turn, to repent. But they're there not because God despises you, but because God loves you all the more. You know, just a few more steps, and my story might have ended very differently. Having not heeded, but for a time, the warnings that were on those bright yellow signs in the woods, I may not have been here today. Laughing is the wrong response. Good thing I don't have any self-esteem left. But folks, the reality of it is there are things worse than that. The things worse are not the things that ultimately will take our lives, but will take our souls. And before that, true joy and blessing and happiness. These are the things that God would sustain and build.